So the question we're going to dialogue about this morning is, which family are you in? There are two families that are presented in God's Word, two possibilities. You're either in God's family or you're in the family of God's enemy. And you might think, well, that sounds a little harsh, Pastor Phil. I mean, come on, I came here to have a good day, and you're already telling me that I might be in the wrong family. And I'm saying, yeah, that's what God's Word says. So today, we're going to learn about Jesus. By the way, this is not a surprise to you, is it? This is what we do here at South Hills Church. It's all about Jesus. And today we're going to learn about how Jesus leads us into God's family. And you have a choice here today to leave the family that you're in and to enter a brand new family. Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8. We're going to begin with verse number 39. And we're going to read through verse 47. It's our tradition to stand giving respect to the reading of God's Word. John 8, beginning with verse 39. You remember Jesus is talking to the religious leaders there on the Temple Mount and having a conversation with them. And it's not going real well. So you're going to kind of follow this dialogue. So they, that's the Jewish leaders, answered him, that's Jesus, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word." Listen closely to verse 44. "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." Father in heaven, I know your word is true. I have no doubt or hesitation to declare your truth today. But Lord God, I pray that our ears would be open, that our hearts would be open, that we would know what God's family looks like. We would know what the family of the enemy looks like. And we will clearly leave this place, children of God, ready to serve you. I thank you for your help. If there's someone in this room, Lord Jesus, that doesn't know you, I pray they would know the deep love of Jesus today. In your name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. So some of you are aware that we have a passion to share Jesus with the world right now. We have a group in Honduras, and they are returning soon. They've been sharing Jesus all week, and we need to keep praying for them as they return home. We also have two more trips. We have one to the Philippines this fall and also one to Kenya. My wife and I are going to be going to Kenya this year. This will be our third trip to Kenya. We haven't been in 2 years, but we're excited about going back to minister to Rehema Children's Home in Kenya and to love on those 170-some kids. I can't wait. Now, something interesting is happening. On this trip, different than 2 years ago when my wife and I went, now they are requiring all of us on the Kenya team to apply for a special pass to enter Kenya. They are a nation, this is really interesting, listen closely. They are a nation that wants to be careful about anybody coming into their country. It's an interesting statement there. And so in order for us to be accepted into their country just for a week or two, we have to apply for a special pass. Now watch this. In order to get this pass, we have to give them our passport, which you'd think that's pretty obvious. You need a passport. We have to give them our resume. We have to prove that we are hard workers and we have a work history. We have to give them our diplomas from any school we graduated from. And they can't just be any diploma. They have to be certified. Okay, we have to make sure all of our shots are done. Of course, they want to make sure we're healthy. So this country is saying, we will let you in if you follow certain requirements. We want to make sure that what you do in our country will be safe for our country, will be good for our country. Interesting thing. Nations decide who is qualified to come into their nation. Now, in the Bible, we have a storyline from Genesis to Revelation. And here's the storyline that you have. There are two kings. There are two spiritual kingdoms. There are two spiritual families. There are two spiritual fathers. Okay? And from Genesis to Revelation, you have these two choices. Two kingdoms, two families, two kings. And Jesus comes to us from heaven itself, and he teaches that you have a choice between these two kingdoms, these two families, and that there's obvious distinction between those two families, those two kingdoms. And so today we're going to look closely at the proof that Jesus presents, or the evidence that Jesus presents to prove which family you're in. So we're not looking for your passport. We're not looking for your resume. We're not looking for your good works and how you've accomplished things. But Jesus himself is going to tell us how you tell whether you're in Satan's family or in God's family. Okay, here it is. I'm going to give you four proofs or evidence that Jesus presents in this passage. Number one, you're going to look at the fruit. You're going to look at God's work in them. Are they doing God's work? Or are they destroying God's work? Those are the two choices. By the way, any way you live today, you're either building up the kingdom of Jesus or you're tearing it down. You're either wanting to side rail or distract or detour the kingdom of Jesus, or you're willing to enhance and grow and build up the kingdom of Jesus. So John 8:39 says this. They answered him. Here's a great declaration. Abraham is our father. Okay. Now, what are they saying? They're saying, we are descendants of this great man of faith and this one that God has honored and God has blessed. Therefore, you should be happy with us and pleased with us. By the way, you can claim anything today. You can claim that you are a prophet. You can claim that you are good with God. You can claim you have a ticket to heaven. You can claim anything you want. Now, the question is, can you back up the claim? So Jesus says to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. So what he says is, okay, that's an interesting claim that you're from Abraham, therefore you're in God's family. But let me just test that claim. Are you doing God's work? Okay. Are you doing God's work? Now, Romans 4:11 says that Abraham is the father of all who believe. So if you are a descendant of Abraham and you're in God's family, then you should have faith in God. You should have a relationship with God. You should be doing the work of God. But then Jesus points out in verse 40, guess what? But now you seek to kill me. That doesn't sound like the work of God. You are claiming to do the work of God, but you're doing the opposite. Verse 41, you are doing the works your father did. And they're saying, yeah, we just told you Abraham was our father. And then he kind of slides in a powerful, convicting statement. Verse 44, you are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. Yes, you are doing what your father wants you to do, but it's the wrong father. Okay, you are not in God's family. You are in Satan's family. You are in the enemy's family. Now, Jesus tells a story, Matthew 13, verse 38. The field is the world. He's telling a story of a farmer, and he's planted some seed. The field is the world, and there's good seed, and the good seed are the sons of the kingdom, God's family. And in this same field, there are weeds. Now watch the description. And they are the sons of the evil one. So now we're talking about two families. We're talking about the children or the sons of God, the sons of God's kingdom, or the children or the sons of the evil one. Let's talk about Satan just for a moment. I don't want to give him too much time, but let's clarify some definitions here. When he says you are of your father, the devil, who is he talking about? Well, the Bible gives us a description of a created angel who wanted to be like God and rebelled against God. He has various names. He's called the devil. The word devil means slanderer or a false accuser. Remember the conversation with Eve in the garden? God didn't say this. God doesn't care about you. God doesn't want you. And see, that's an accuser, a false accuser of God. He's the God of this world. He is the one Jesus is talking about here in this passage. Now, how do we know that the devil and Satan are the same as what happened in the Garden of Eden? How do we know that? Because in Genesis, it doesn't use the word devil, and it doesn't use the word Satan. It just refers to the serpent. Well, then you have to compare Scripture with Scripture. Listen closely to Revelation 12:9. And the great dragon was thrown down. Oh, that's the ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. So in this one verse in Revelation 12:9, we find out that the serpent, the dragon in Revelation, the devil and Satan are all referring to the same one. By the way, he's the deceiver of the whole world, the God of this world. So he points this out in Revelation 12. So we have two families, God's family or Satan's family. Now, how do you know which family you're in? 1 John 3:8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Now, this can be confusing. This does not mean that if you ever sin after you become a Christ follower, if you ever sin, you're kicked out of the family. That is not what it's saying. But what it is saying is that you can discern which family someone is in by the habitual, by the practice, by the commitment of their life. If their commitment of their life is to sin against God, and that's what they're about, that's their passion, that's who they are, then they are really not in God's family. It says in 1 John 3:10, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Now, it is not telling us that you have to be a good enough person to be in God's family. But what it is saying is that when you come to Jesus, this is a wonderful thing, Jesus covers the sinner with his righteousness. And he calls us into a new relationship with God. We teach this here at South Hills, where Christ comes in you and through you. Okay, so when people watch you and maybe you're struggling with sin, we struggle, but your passion and your purpose is to please God. And when you sin, you go to him for forgiveness. You want to share with people the difference Jesus has made in your life. You're not perfect, but Jesus has forgiven you and cleansed you. That is the kingdom of God in you. That is the family of God in you. You are telling everybody what your Father in heaven is all about. He is calling you to a different lifestyle. Okay. Right. So you have Satan's family that seems to have the passion and the love and the pleasure of sinning against God. And you have God's family. Even when they sin, they are grieved and they are confessing and they're repenting because they want to present God and his holiness to this world. One of my favorite people in my lifetime that I've followed, you might have heard her name, Corrie ten Boom. And she was just an amazing woman during the Nazi occupation of Germany and all that was going on. And her family loved the Jewish people. They were not Jewish people. They hid the Jewish people, and they suffered terribly. They went to concentration camps because of that, and her sister died there, and they were terribly abused. And when you follow her story, this is really amazing. She had this love for Jesus and a love for the Jewish people. Now, let's go backwards a little bit. Corrie ten Boom's great-grandfather, Gerrit ten Boom, lived in the 1700s, and his house was known at that time as the House of Prayer, great-grandfather. Her grandfather, William ten Boom, lived in the 1800s, started a weekly prayer meeting for Israel. This was way before the nation of Israel was declared. This is in the late 1800s, and he's already praying for the Jewish people. Her father, Caspar ten Boom, had such a love for the Jewish people that it was just evident in everything he did with his family. So therefore, when Corrie ten Boom describes her family heritage, she said, the love for the Jewish people, I was spoon-fed to me from my early days. Her family was all about Jesus. Her family was all about loving on the Jewish people. And that's why she did what she did. She had a family dynamic that influenced her choices and her decisions. Now let's go back to what Jesus said to these men. Let me describe, Jesus says, who Satan is. Now, by the way, Jesus knows Satan because he was there in the garden. Jesus is forever eternal past, so he was very present there. So he describes Satan. He was a murderer from the beginning. He didn't just become a murderer, but the very first thing he starts doing when he enters into the story of earth is he's killing, okay? Now, possibly Jesus is referring literally to when, I believe, Satan influenced Cain to kill Abel. God says to Cain that sin is crouching at your door, and I believe that Satan is the author of sin and temptation. So Satan possibly is right there influencing Cain. So maybe that's what Jesus is referring to. He also, Jesus could be referring to the spiritual killing that sin and Satan is all about. You see, when Satan enters into a situation, he loves to kill a relationship with God. And when Adam and Eve sinned, that relationship of purity was killed, and God had to restore that with forgiveness. He could also be referring to what Satan does, and that is that he kills relationships. Anybody in this room has evidence that Satan has killed a relationship. The strife, the hatred, the jealousy, the gossip, the lies, the brutality, the abuse. And when Satan is in control, Satan kills a vertical relationship with God, or at least he attempts to, and he tries to kill horizontal relationships. When we have trouble in the church, I believe that Satan is trying to work division, or is trying to work strife, or trying to work hostility, or trying to work, because Satan loves to destroy relationships. John 10:10, Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." Satan's family wants to kill a relationship that you could have with God and with one another. God, in charge, loves to build up that relationship with God and our relationship with one another. In Acts chapter 13, Paul comes up to a man, Elimas. Elimas was not a good guy, and he was challenged by Elimas as far as his leadership. And, you know, you talk about being nice to people and trying to not cause trouble and being enemies. So just listen and see if this would work. Verse number 10, you son of the devil. that's a great way to start a conversation. You enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy. Will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? Now, Paul is a way of just saying it the way it is, okay? You have the straight path of God's family, following God's word, doing God's work, carrying out God's kingdom. And then you have Satan, who is trying to get people off that path, and the crooked path is what he's presenting. That means it is not God's will, but opposite of God's will. So the first evidence that Jesus presents, you make a claim that you're in God's family. Let's just test it. The first evidence is, the Bible says, by your fruit they will be known. So let's test, are you doing God's work? When you are speaking truth, are you speaking in love? Are you encouraging the body of Christ? Are you lifting them up? Are you spreading the gospel? Are you doing what would build up relationships? Then you're on track of being in God's family. That would be evidence of that. But if you're tearing everything down and your choices are destroying the work of God, it would be a good pause moment to say, what am I, really in God's family or not? Second test here is, are you loving God's son? Now, here's the test. If you claim to be in God's family, what is your relationship with Jesus? Okay, this is what Jesus says, verse 42. If God were your father, nice claim. Okay, you make the claim. Next statement, you would love me. Now, that's pretty powerful. In fact, if I could give a description of Christianity, a biblical Christian, Christ follower, number one, do you love Jesus? Now, you got to be careful. There are four Greek words for love, and the word that is used here is agape. So we're not talking about a gooey, mushy, you know, oozy type of feeling about Jesus. We're talking about a commitment. We're talking about a decision. We're talking about a confession of your heart and mind and loving him with all that you have. Jesus is one with his heavenly Father. And so if you claim to be connected to God the Father, then do you love his Son? 1 John 5:12, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So if you're wavering and you're not sure, are you in God's family or Satan's family? Then here's a test for you. What have you done with Jesus? You've heard his claim. He has offered you salvation. He says you can't get to the Father except through me, John 14:6. So what have you done? Do you love him? Do you love Jesus? We're talking about it's all about Jesus this year. Do you love him? Do you have an agape commitment to him, agape love, a loyalty? That's going to touch the way you live. What do you mean? I can do that on Sunday morning. I can do that for an hour and then leave me alone. Oh, no, no. John 14:15 says, Jesus is talking, if you love me, that's agape, you will keep my commandments. Now, he's not talking about earning your way to heaven. He's not talking about earning your way to a relationship with him. What he's talking about is if you are claiming to love me, then your lifestyle should follow that claim. Okay. 1 John 5:1 says, everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. So if you say you love God, just say you have, I love God. Okay, but do you love his Son? Do you love those that are following his Son? There should be a connection between your relationship with God out there somewhere and what have you done with Jesus? Verse 45, because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. So Jesus is telling the truth. They don't like what he's saying. We tend to do that as people. Let's just admit it. We tend to look for people that agree with us because we're right. Amen. And if you agree with me, then we can be friends. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that how friendship works? But the problem with that is I know in my heart I'm not always right. But Jesus is making a claim. I tell the truth and you do not believe me. What he's really saying is you don't agree with me. I haven't said what you wanted me to say. Verse 46, which one of you convicts me of sin? So Jesus says, okay, you don't want to follow me and you don't want to believe in me and you don't want to listen to me because you don't think I'm worth following. So tell me. What sin have I committed? There's a very awkward moment of silence, I'm sure, in the conversation here. Because the Bible clearly teaches that Jesus was sinless. Did you know that? Hebrews 4:15, clearly without sin. 1 Peter 2:22, committed no sin. 1 John 3:5, in him there is no sin. His friends said he was sinless. His enemies, Pilate, said he was without sin. Any sin. So everywhere they turned, they had nowhere to turn except for false witnesses. But basically, they had to agree with Jesus. Jesus, you haven't done anything wrong. So now try to put an awkward silence into that moment. Which one of you convicts me of sin? Awkward silence. And then Jesus says this. If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? I mean, if I'm speaking the truth, why are you not loving Jesus? If Jesus is the King of Kings, if Jesus is the loving Savior, if Jesus did give his life on a cross, if Jesus surrendered to the Father's will so that you could be saved, a sinner separated from God, and you could have eternal life, if all of that is true, then why are you not following him? It makes no sense if it's truth. And I believe that the scripture and history proves over and over again that it is true. Third proof of evidence is, are you believing or doubting God's word? So you want to know which family you're in today. Is God's work evident in your life and through in you and through you? Do you love the Son of God? And now, what do you do with God's word? So it says in John 8:43, why do you not understand what I say? It is because, now listen, you cannot bear to hear my word. Okay, my brother Tim was here last week, and I got a few days to visit with him. He's from North Carolina, and it was good to see him. When he was in high school, he had a virus that hit his brain. And he was in intensive care, it was really bad, and he pulled through it. But he came out of that situation where he's totally deaf in one ear. Now, if some of you have hearing disabilities, you'll kind of understand there's a huge challenge with that. With him, if he was going to bed and he didn't want to hear anything, he just put his good ear down on the pillow. You know what I'm talking about, okay? Your husbands claim that a lot. I didn't hear you. I have my good ear down. Okay, whatever. Everybody else didn't get any sleep or whatever, and there's all kinds of noise. Or sometimes at night, we had, you know, twin beds. We shared a bedroom, and I would be talking, and, you know, and then I thought he was listening, but he wasn't because he had his good ear down, and he was out, okay? So you kind of understand that challenge. Now, here's a question. Are you deaf? I can hear fine, Pastor. No, listen closely. Are you deaf to the Lord, His Word? You see, you can develop a heart attitude that is called hard in the Bible. It is a stiff-necked attitude. You read the words of hope and eternal life, and you go, I don't need that. I don't want that. You have some resistance to the Lord. Maybe because of your wrong choices. You don't want to change. You don't want to do anything different. You don't want anybody telling you that you need to change. So you close the book because I don't want to be any different. I like the family. You're saying to me, I like the family I'm in. Really? Is that the lie that you've believed? That your family is a good family? And I'm talking about physical families. I'm talking about the spiritual family connected to Satan. Sometimes, by the way, we don't listen to the Lord very well because our life is so crowded. We have so many voices. Oh, I don't have time for God's word. So we become deaf to his teaching. Literally, when Jesus says, you cannot bear to hear my word, listen closely. It can be translated, my word has no place in you, Jesus says to them. And literally, it means no entrance, no impact, no influence. Jesus speaks, the word of God is available to us, and the door is shut of our hearts. No vacancy, don't want to hear it, don't tell me anything. I've been reading a book this last week about the Christians that are being persecuted in the Middle East, recent situations, and what God is doing to wake up Muslims to come to Jesus. And one story, Rashid Abbas was in Syria, and he was part of ISIS. This is just recent, last year, I believe. He was hostile toward Christ followers. One of his Christ follower friends gave him a New Testament. He took the New Testament and threw it across the room, didn't want anything to do with it. But one day, he was reading the Quran, and he felt the emptiness of the words, he says. And he doesn't know why he did it, but he picked up the New Testament. And for the next 12 hours, all night long, he read the New Testament. He writes, for days I soaked myself in the New Testament. And now I follow Jesus with all that I have. He actually leads a house church in Syria and now writes worship music about Jesus. And what made the difference? The word of God. Powerful. Sharper than a two-edged sword. So now it says, Jesus says, verse 47, listen closely. Whoever is of God, remember the two families, hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Okay, we got two families, and God's family listens to the voice of God the Father, listens to the voice of God the Spirit, listens to the voice of Jesus, and we are following His word because we are in His family. If you love God, you should love His word, okay? And then you should be living by His word. So that's what it means to be a Christ follower. The God's family listens to God's word. That's why you're here this morning, I believe. Give me God's word, Pastor Phil. And that's what I'm committed to doing every Sunday. Why? Because that's what the people of God do. We love God's word. John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice. Are you in his fold there? Are you one of his sheep? If you are, then you're going to be hearing his voice. Listen closely. John 18:37. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. So this family, the family of the enemy, the devil, listens to their father, which is a liar from the beginning. And then you have God, who is truth. And when you are in God's family, you are seeking truth. You are wanting to hear truth. You're wanting to fill your mind with truth. And so one of the tests of which family you're in is what is your attitude toward God's word? Last thing I want to share with you this morning, and it's related to kind of what we've been talking about, but is there evidence of God's truth in your life? So we have God's work and God's son, God's word and God's truth. Are you living in the world of God's truth or living in the world of deception? So he clarifies this family that is of the enemy. John 8:44, he's referring to the devil, has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. Okay, Satan cannot tell the truth. He cannot tell the truth. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. It's not a slip up. It is coming out of who he is, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So let me just try to illustrate how diverse his lying is. Okay, I'm going to use an example, just the word love. Okay, we use that word a lot in our culture. Sometimes the lies of Satan are very obvious. I would call it anti-truth. In other words, very obvious. I don't love you and I'm against you, kind of in a relationship illustration there. But sometimes Satan, in his lying, gives partial truth. I kind of or could love you if. So you're kind of feeling maybe a possibility, but you know it's really not clear promise. And sometimes Satan lies with a little bit of truth in it, but really it's not truth. Sometimes he gives a hint of truth. Illustration, I sort of love you. It kind of sounds like truth, but really not. Sometimes he gives truth words. This is the most dangerous, when Satan uses truth words, but then he twists them with the wrong intention. Okay, I love you. You might hear those words, but underneath is you owe me and I'm going to use you and manipulate you. Okay, and be careful when Satan says truth words, but he has a different motive or an intention behind what he's saying. Some truth words Satan might use, but he gives the completely wrong definition. And there are some religions in our world that say that they're followers of Jesus and they love Jesus and they're Jesus followers, but yet they have other commitments really going on in their life. It'd be like me telling you I love you, but by the way, I also love pizza. Okay, now I know where I stand. So that's a tough thing. I liked hearing those words, but now I realize you have a different definition than what I have. Minimize truth with explanations or excuses. I would love you, but, you know, and so sometimes Satan likes to minimize the truth or overstate the truth to a point of exaggeration. I love you to the moon and back. Okay, how many times have you done that? Probably haven't. Okay, so you're just trying to impress me here, just a minute. There was a wedding in China, by the way, and the groom got arrested after the wedding. Okay, now why he got arrested? They were from two different towns. It was kind of an arranged wedding. And he had claimed that he was very popular and had lots of friends. And so she gets to the wedding, and she didn't really know much about that community because she was from another town. And the place was packed. It had over 200 people there. And she's thinking, wow, he told me the truth. He is very popular. He does have a lot of friends. That is really encouraging. And then somehow during the wedding, one of the guests slipped up and said, when am I getting paid? All 200 guests had been hired. He didn't have a friend in the world. And so what does the bride do? She calls the police on him. Can you believe this? And he gets arrested for fraud because what he claimed was not really true. Now, maybe you have been sucked into the lies of Satan. Isaiah 28:15 says, we have made lies our refuge, and in falsehood we have taken shelter. Hebrews 3:13 talks about sin and describes it like this, the deceitfulness of sin. If your life has been believing a lie, I'm going to tell you, you're in the wrong family. You maybe believed a lie about God and who God is, and God is angry and he's a bigot and he doesn't care about people. Well, you've believed a lie about God. Maybe you've believed a lie about sin. It doesn't matter what you do. You can do whatever you want. It's no big deal. That's a lie. Okay. Your choices matter. You will reap what you sow. Maybe you've believed a lie about Jesus, that he's not the Savior. He's just one of those many things you could believe in. He's kind of maybe a good a good example, but he really isn't the Savior of the world. Maybe you've believed a lie about salvation, that you can be a good enough person and get to heaven, and it's okay, do whatever you want, and God will say, hey, come on in, doesn't matter. That's a lie, okay? There is only one way into eternal life, and it's through a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. I know I've gone just a tad over time. Let me share one quick story as I finish. I was reading the book this last week about what happened in Iraq, 2014. Christians were identified and eliminated by ISIS. This is a true story. They were committing violence against Christians. They were raping the girls. They were kidnapping the boys to serve. One of the members of ISIS named Mito took a walk through town one night. He wasn't sure whether he really wanted to be part of ISIS. He had seen a lot of brutality and a lot of abuse, and he just was sick and tired of it. And he came across a crucifixion. This is just 2014. Three men, Christ followers, were being crucified. They'd been nailed to crosses to die. He stopped, he stared, and he listened. Why? Because they were singing and they were praying. They were saying words of love and forgiveness to the ISIS men who had nailed them to the crosses. And they were singing a song, Praise Jesus Christ, more and more. I don't know the song. I guess it's popular in Syria and Iraq. But Christ's followers, you can do this to me and you can do that to me, but I'm going to praise Jesus Christ more and more. On the cross, they're singing this song. One of the men on one of the crosses looked at Mito standing there staring at him. Now he's on a cross, he's dying, and he smiles at Mito. He ran from that place in turmoil. Who are these Christians? How could they do that? How could they sing and show love and forgiveness and prayer, praying during a time of great abuse? So he runs from that town. He goes to Istanbul, trying to find somewhere away from ISIS. And he can't get this picture out of his mind of what he saw that night. He's walking the streets. He's homeless. He doesn't know where he's going to go. And a man named Samir came up to him and said, hey, are you from Iraq? And he goes, yeah. Hey, you don't look like you've eaten for a while. Do you want to come over to our house? We've got some friends over. We'll make sure you get some food. We're all Iraqis. Love to get to know you. And it's a church, by the way. Okay. So he's in turmoil. What am I going to believe? Which family are going to be a part of? I don't know where I should go with my life. I don't like ISIS. I don't like what they're doing, but I don't know where to turn. He walks into this house, gathered with many Christ followers. And he begins to cry. Do you know why he was crying? As he walked into the house, the group of Christ followers were singing, Praise Jesus Christ more and more. You see, he realized at that moment there is a distinct difference between the two families. One is full of hatred and abuse and all the stuff that he thought was what was worth living for, but it wasn't. It was the lie of the enemy. And then he saw this other family in operation. And it was a family that loved Jesus and was willing to give their lives for Jesus. It was willing to love their enemies. It was willing to pray for those that were hurting them. It was one that had a freedom and had a joy about them. And at that moment, he left this family and entered the family of God. And I'm going to invite you today to do that as well. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that can take a sinner in full rebellion, believing the lies of the devil, and by your grace, you invite us in. The door is open for anyone by faith to come and believe the truth that in their sin they are still loved, and God's grace and love and mercy is reaching out to them right now, and they could leave the past, they can leave the hurt, they can leave the family of bondage and deception and hurting, and they could come into the family of God by faith through Jesus, Lord God, right now. I pray in the quietness of their heart, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. I ask you to forgive me of my sin and to come into my life to be my Lord and Savior. Thank you for listening to that prayer of faith today. Lord Jesus, thank you. In your name I pray. Amen.